Thank you, Barry. Good morning. Thank you all for coming this morning. We're going to be in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 19. I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "What's wrong with your knee?" I thought he was supposed to tell me what's wrong with my knee. I said, "It hurts when I put weight on it." He said, "Don't put any weight on it. Pay on your way out." Isn't that the way it goes? Luke chapter number 19, we're in verse number 41. We will read through verse number 44 as we continue our study into the Gospel of Luke. I have misspelled Luke in my reference here. I've got like, but I like Luke. Amen? Verse 41. Did I mention Benny was here with Shirley yesterday? Did I mention that? Okay. I want to give him proper credit too. He was here as well and worked hard. And Herbert was here and lots of people, so thank you. Verse 41. And when he was come near, remember he's moving toward Jerusalem. Last week he rode in on the donkey as king, majestic yet meek. And when he was come near, he beheld the city of Jerusalem. And he wept over it, saying, "If thou hast known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." And all God's people said, amen. As you can tell, this is not a happy, cheerful, self-esteeming message. However, it is the Word of God, and it is truth, and so we need to pray that God would use His Word this morning to speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful and grateful for Your Word. We understand there are times that we need to be encouraged. There are times that we need to be rebuked. There are times we need to be corrected. There are times that we need to be driven to look inside our own souls to see and to evaluate our salvation. There are times that we need to be reminded that there is much to weep over. And so I pray that however you decree to speak to those hearts that are here, that you would do that. I'm sure that there are those here that need convicting and convincing of their need of salvation and given faith and repentance to come and to turn from their sins. So I pray that you would do that. There are believers here that need to be reminded the work of Christ, where we were when Christ found us, and to rejoice over where we're heading, and yet to remember there are many that we should weep over. And so I pray that you would speak to our hearts, reveal yourself to us in all of who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are two instances in the Gospels where Jesus is recorded to have wept. It is an amazing fact that we have God in flesh weeping. The first reference of Christ weeping was centered around the context of a physical death. Remember, it was the death of his friend Lazarus. And he had come to that funeral a little late, but he had come to the funeral, and there he wept. The second instance of Christ weeping in the Gospels is here in Luke chapter number 19. It is not centered on a context of a physical death. It's centered on the context of spiritual death. But both really center themselves on unbelief. It was the unbelief of those gathered at the funeral of Lazarus, and it is unbelief of those in the city of Jerusalem. And to fail to trust and place faith in Christ is, in all reality, a very sad thing, no matter what the context is. I thought, we're in Sunday school, we are studying knowing Christ, and this week we were learning about the deity of Christ, Christ fully God. Next week we will learn about the humanity of Christ. And I thought here we have a perfect example, I think, of this hypostatic union of Christ, fully God, fully man. And here's how I would put this. What does man do if he knows what God knows about man? What would man do if he could know what God knows about man? And the answer is, what Christ did, he wept. Now, I was reminded, you remember long ago when I was a kid, I can remember watching TV, and there used to be a commercial on conservation that used to come all the time. And at the end, there was an Indian man standing there, and he would have a single tear coming down his face. You remember that commercial? That's not the weeping that is being magnified here with this word. It is a word that means sobbing or wailing. It is a loud, passionate sobbing that Christ is doing over Jerusalem. The question is, why is he weeping? Well, there's two ways to answer that question. He's weeping because he is a loving Savior. He's weeping because he is a compassionate Savior. He is weeping because he is concerned and he cares. God cares for you. God is concerned about you. God loves you. And we could answer it this way. God knows far more about you than anyone else. And God knew the hearts and the spiritual condition of those in Jerusalem that day. So in reality, the humanity of Christ reacted to what the deity of Christ knew about those in Jerusalem, and he wept. And if God could grant us knowledge of humanity, we would also weep as well. Amen. Let me give you this morning three reasons why Christ wept over Jerusalem. Number one, Christ weeps over a people who are religious and in deadness. They are religious, and yet they are in deadness. The week that Jesus approaches Jerusalem is the week that is leading up to the Passover. And as Christ comes into Jerusalem, Jerusalem would be full of people who have come from all over to celebrate this religious remembrance of God delivering the Jews from Egyptian bondage by them, remember, killing a lamb and placing that blood on the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over the house and would protect those that are in it. And so they've come to Jerusalem to remember Passover. And so there are many in the city of Jerusalem. And they are there to do their religious duty. They're there to do their religious homage. But you understand, religion doesn't deliver from deadness. And Christ looks over Jerusalem and he sees all of this religious activity. Yet he looks past the religious activity and sees the deadness of their souls. Let me say two things about religion. Number one, religion always externalizes godliness. In other words, religious people make everything about external observances. Religion is primarily external. It's about what can be seen. It's about what is outward, and the outward is what matters. And the only way that religious people can be sure about their professed salvation is if they have a list that they can check off. And so we've done this, we've done this, we haven't done this, we haven't done this, we've done this, and if I get enough checks on my list, then I can be fairly confident of my salvation. That is not true. Holiness is not about outward achievements. For the religious, everything is done to gain salvation. They tithe, they fast, they go to church so they can be seen as being holy. And for the religious, their destiny depends on their external works. And what is missed in religion is the heart. And the heart is the problem. What you do and what you say and what you think, and that's not really the problem. The problem is the heart. You can stop saying what you say and you can stop going where you go. That doesn't change your heart. The heart is the problem. Christ put it this way. Christ tried to teach that the fruit doesn't determine the tree determines the fruit. And the problem is that the fruit can never be anything other than what the tree is. Bad trees produce bad fruit, good trees produce good fruit, and the fruit of a bad tree is always bad, no matter how good it looks. Religion always externalizes godliness. But we understand that the external is not the problem, it is the internal that is the problem, and religion cannot help the internal. Not only does religion externalize godliness, but religion, to some degree, excludes Christ. The problem that Jesus says here in the text that they don't know is that they don't know the time of visitation. What is the time of visitation? I think it is God bringing salvation in the person of Jesus Christ in His incarnate fleshly form. Here they are observing Passover and all of the other feasts and all of the other festivals that are associated with the Passover. All of these religious things are going on, yet they are totally missing Christ. They're observing the Passover. They are honoring in their own minds God, yet they're missing God in the flesh. They're missing Jesus. He's there in the city, and yet they're missing Him. And I would remind you that you can tithe, you can fast, you can attend church without Christ, but you can't be saved without Christ. You can be very religious and very pious, and you can be better than those people at the church without Christ, but you can't have salvation without Christ. God has brought salvation to man, and it is only through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that man can be saved. And without Christ, every religious achievement and accomplishment is absolutely worthless. The only thing that eternally matters is not what you do, is what Christ has done, and what Christ continues to do, and what Christ will do in the future. That's really the only thing that matters. Amen? True salvation always looks away from itself and sees the merit of another. The true gospel says, look away from your merits, look away from your worth, and look to Christ. But religion will have none of that. Salvation is never in, look what I have done. It is always, true salvation, it is always in, look at what Jesus has done for us. So wouldn't that make you weep? If you looked over a city and saw all of this religious activity, all of this religious busyness, and yet you knew that their hearts were still dead. Wouldn't that make you weep? It made Christ weep that they were religious, yet they were dead spiritually. Number two, he not only weeps, I think, because he looks over the city and sees much religious activity, yet knows their souls are dead, but he weeps over a people who are responsible, yet they are in darkness. As Jesus looks out over Jerusalem, he sees a people who are, by God's demands, responsible, but they have neglected their responsibility and they have denied that they are responsible. What are men responsible by God to do? Well, we are responsible, and they there that day in Jerusalem were responsible to respond, right? To respond to the revelation that they have. And every person must respond to the light that they have been given. Now, some must respond to creation, right? Paul said that creation is enough for us to know that there is a God who has power and who is deity. And if all you have is creation, then you must respond to that creation by seeking to know this deity or this power that has made all things to be. Others, including these Jews and including us, must do something with the revelation we have of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in the text here that they did not know the things which belong unto their peace. What does that mean? Well, that literally means that they did not know the terms of peace. And what he is talking about is not peace in the Middle East or peace on earth. He's talking about peace with God. Humanity is at enmity with God, right? Humanity doesn't want God, doesn't like God, doesn't play with God. They're at enmity with God, and the only peace that man can have with God must be on God's terms. And so here they are doing all of this religious activity, not understanding that's not the terms of peace with God. You with me? You know, there's a lot of stuff going on in the world, a lot of religions, a lot of things that are happening that people, I think, have made their own terms for peace with God that aren't going to work. Because the terms of peace are God-related. God decides what brings peace. And the terms of peace with God are very simple. You must believe and you must trust in Christ. The terms are that man can't make peace with God, but must accept the terms already in place. So here's what we do. We say, well, I want to get right with God, so what I'll do is I'll start going to church and I'll start doing better and I'll start trying to improve my life. Well, that's great and that's wonderful. That's going to get you absolutely nowhere because those are not the terms of peace. That'll make you a better citizen. Probably make you better to be around. Won't get you to heaven. Won't get you at peace with God. Why? Because those are not the terms. The term is not that we make sacrifices to God. The terms are that it is obedience on our part to receive God's sacrifice that He has already given in the person of Christ. Those are the terms. And if we don't receive Christ as our Savior and our Lord, then we're not going to be saved. No matter how much reformation or how much better you try to make yourself be, it doesn't work. Amen? Salvation is never on our terms. And there are not several terms. There's one set of terms. God has made them. And they find themselves in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus looks out over the city and He sees a people that are outside of the peace that can be had with God because they are without Jesus Christ. Now notice, not only are they responsible to respond to the revelation that they have, but they are also responsible to repent. Responsible to repent. Now, they don't know the terms of peace. Why? Because they've rejected the terms of peace. Do this. They have rejected them. Jesus had over and over and over again communicated the terms of peace, had He not? What did Jesus say? Repent. Repent. Repent and believe. Repent and come. Over and over and over again, He had communicated these terms of peace, and over again, they had rejected them. Amen? So they were blind to the truth that they desperately needed to receive. Now, are you listening? The rejection of Jesus is the rejection of the terms of peace with God. And in their rejection, they remain hostile and enemies of God. Jesus looks out over that city and doesn't see an innocent group of people. He sees enemies of God. A people that are hostile to God and the things of God. Even in their religiousness. Matter of fact, it won't be but a few days, right? Friday, that they'll crucify the very one who came to bring them peace. Not even knowing that it would be the crucifixion that would be the means in which peace would be won for them. So please understand this morning that a failure to commit yourself to Christ, a failure to deny yourself, a failure to fully trust the work of Jesus, is a rejection of Jesus. Understand this, salvation does have a cost, and an unwillingness to pay the cost is a rejection of Christ and therefore a rejection of peace with God. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And if you say that you have come after Christ, yet you have not denied yourself, you've not taken up your cross, and you have not continued to follow him, you've not come to him. Jesus looks at a city full of people who have rejected him, and in their rejection of him, they have rejected the only means of peace that man can have with God. And they stand there that day as Jesus looks at them, responsible for their rejection. Wouldn't that make you weep? Number three. Not only does Christ look out over Jerusalem and weep because of a people who are religious yet still dead, a people who are responsible yet still in darkness, but he weeps over a people who are rebellious and in terrible danger. I want you to listen. What happens to those who rebel against God? What happens to those who reject Christ? What happens to those who remain in an unpeaceful state with God? Terrible things happen. Notice what he says here. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. Let me say two things here. The calamity that they will face, the terrible situation that they will face, that day will be a day of their own doing. It is the day of visitation, right? The visitation of God's salvation in Christ. God has visited the earth with salvation. God had sent salvation in the person of Jesus Christ, and they missed it. And their rebellion against him means that this day of visitation will become a day of God's visitation, not of salvation, but of judgment and wrath. Are you listening? Jesus either brings the reality of salvation or he brings the reality of judgment. This day of visitation is either salvation to those who are enabled to receive it, or it is judgment to those who reject it. And what they did by their rejection of Christ was that they brought judgment upon themselves. And that is what everyone does who rejects Christ. They bring judgment to bear upon themselves. Judgment is coming, and they did this. Say amen. They have no one to blame but themselves. They did this. Their rebellion did this. Their rejection of Christ did this. Judgment comes upon them because of their own actions. The day of that is coming is the day of their own doing. And the day that is coming is the day of their own destruction. What Jesus describes here in this passage, I think, literally is the total destruction of Jerusalem and its people in AD 70. But it pictures the reality of the judgment of all of those who reject Christ. The judgment of God that comes upon those who reject Christ and remain in an unpeaceful state with God is destruction. Earthly destruction and eternal damnation. No, you won't get that at a lot of churches, but you do here. Eternal damnation. There is the judgment of God upon those who reject Him that plays out and exercises itself in an eternity of hell, where you're always being destroyed, yet never fully being destroyed. It is where the Bible says the worm never dies. And no one who truly rejects Christ escapes eternal judgment of God. No one. No one. And I would grant you that no one, I don't think anyone consciously chooses the flames of hell over the glory of heaven. Do you? Yet when you reject Christ, that's exactly what you do. So Jesus sees this city and as God, fully God, He sees a people who are religious yet dead, a people who are responsible to respond and repent yet who haven't, still in their darkness, and a people who are in their hearts rebellious and enemies of God, and destruction is coming to them quickly. And he, as man, weeps. And this is what I want to say as I end. Today, Jesus doesn't look out over Jerusalem. He looks out over Lakeview Baptist Church. And he sees us here doing our little religious work, our little religious rituals, our little religious habits. Yet he's God, he sees more than that. He sees my heart, he sees your heart. He sees my soul, he sees your soul. And as Jesus looks at us this morning, not fooled by the religious garb, not fooled by the religious pretense, he either delights in us because of the work that has been done on our behalf by Jesus Christ, or he weeps over us, knowing what our rejection of him will ultimately come to, an eternal damnation. The question I ask you this morning is very simple. As Christ looks at you, does he delight because he sees, or as God looks at you, does he delight because he sees the blood of Christ? Or does he weep because he knows that your eternal destiny is hell because you have rejected him over and over again? You know the great thing about today is that God's grace is still available. That you can come to Christ this morning and cast yourself at Him, trust the work of Christ, and be saved. Oh, if we could know what God knows about men, we would weep too. And we should weep. But I implore you to come to Christ, who is the only way to have peace with God. Amen. Would you stand with me?